this passage, super famous, is about a religious insider. Someone who had studied the scriptures for so, so long. A leader. He knew a bunch of stuff about God. Like lots of it. But he couldn't see what Jesus was all about. Here's the problem when you read the Gospels. And this is, it's really rough when you actually are kind of a religious leader. Because even a cursory read of the Gospels, Jesus tends to save his harshest words, his strongest critiques, and most stern warnings to people on the inside, especially religious leaders. People who think they know the way of the king and the kingdom, the insiders. And so this is a passage of an encounter with an insider. And what it does is make us go, wait a second, we can miss the forest for the trees. We can miss Jesus for our theology. We can miss the kingdom by our certainty. We can know God's stats like the back of a baseball card. But maybe we miss the new life that he has for us. If you get an email from me, the tagline's not for you, it's for me. It says, biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. It's an insider's warning. And whether you have been an insider in Christian world for a long time or not, this is actually, portions of this are very familiar with you, or to you. Even if you didn't grow up in the church, you know at least a couple phrases in this encounter with Nicodemus, who came to meet Jesus at night. Nick at night. For those who have ears, to let them hear. But this passage actually made its way into American politics. It was in religious circles at one point, but when Jimmy Carter was running for president, he did an interview with a certain magazine, and he used a term for himself called born-again Christian. And that term then, born-again, became this a vocabulary of the nation to talk about what this means. And then immediately after this encounter, we have John 3:16. I think they're out of business or ministry right now, but there used to be a guy that had a John 3:16 poster at the end, at the right in the middle of the field goals after touchdowns was scored. In fact, I used to, this is not in my notes, I used to have a friend who was the chaplain of Joe Gibbs Racing. And his job was, as well as caring for all the crew for 8 months out of the year, was to give away religious funds. And he said every year the John 3:16 guys would ask for money. And I thought to myself, this is the ministry I'm called to. I can go to football games anytime I want to with great seats, and I just have to hold up a sign. Here is this encounter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Which is born of the Spirit his Spirit. Do not marvel at what I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you not a teacher of Israel, and you do not know and understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we, and this is kind of a royal we, he's still saying I, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one who has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, they may have eternal life. And then you get John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then 17, which we read in our assurance. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. May God bless the reading of his word. We're just going to go verse through the story. And the first encounter is Nick meeting Jesus, and then it's Jesus meeting Nick right where he is. John opens with this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus in the night. And so the first thing you hear is that he was a man, which is actually strange for John to say in some ways, so explicitly and twice. It's obvious he's a man. Nicodemus is a masculine name. He's a Pharisee, only men, and he's a ruler of the Jews, only men. But John repeats that he's a man and then says it again, this man. And this is important because the last chapter before this, in chapter 2, it ends with the word a man. Just 2-3 words later in Greek, there is a man. So what happens here in 2, after this incredible miracle that we heard about last week of the water being turned to wine, Jesus actually ends up turning over the tables in the temple. It's an act of righteous protest against the price gouging of sacrificial offerings to the poor. He throws these tables over. He makes a whip. People think he just lost his, you know, cool. He sat down and made a whip first. It was an expression of something that had gone deeply wrong within the temple system. And some people were really mad at him. And some people were like, we're going to follow you. And John 2 ends with these words, Jesus did not entrust himself to them, any of them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about a man himself, for he himself knew what was in a man. There was a man, Nicodemus. Immediately, John slyly introduces Nicodemus with, there was a man. And Jesus knows what's in a man. Now, he was a Pharisee. And friends, I know that reading the Gospels, that the Pharisees can look really, really bad. And they are really, really bad in some ways. But don't think about them as disrespected people in society. They were utterly respected people in the society. They were a back-to-the-Bible movement that was resisting the sellouts who were selling out to Rome, who were resisting some theological craziness that was going on. They were respected because how much they cared for the law of God that was given in love, even though they were off and how to hold that, really off. And he was a ruler, which means he was probably a person of prowess and wealth, and So he was both really smart and really powerful, which makes sense of two things. One, being curious about this one he's seen, and also why he probably came at night, not wanting to hang out with this rabble-rouser rabbi who's doing all this crazy stuff, but still curious. So Nick speaks to Rabbi Jesus. "We know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the things, these signs, that you do unless God is with him." Nick is not asking a question. He's giving some honor to him. And we don't exactly know what his motive was. We know Jesus does, because he knows the heart of a man. But we don't. But it's got to be a mix of curiosity and investigation, probably some suspicion. But Nick does, like, his language is a lauding of Jesus, calling him rabbi, that God must be with you. And Jesus responds, still not giving himself over to the heart of a man, and he does what he does so often. If you haven't read the Gospels very much, first of all, I'm all for it. Go for it. It's awesome. But Jesus is frustratingly bad at answering any questions. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nick wasn't asking about a kingdom of God. He certainly wasn't asking about, like, what is birth and rebirth and seeing this kingdom. By the way, if you get a "truly, truly, I say to you," and Nick gets three of them, you know Jesus means what he says, even if you don't know what he means when he says it, which is Nick's case. Jesus is actually answering the real question behind Nick's honoring and his curiosity. Nick has come to him, to Jesus at dark, to see more clearly who Jesus is. And Jesus tells him, basically, "You can't see yet. Something else has to happen." Jesus is showing him that the darkness is not just from the sun going down, but what is in a man. Jesus is trying to bring new light and new life to Nicodemus. And now Nick is thrown off his game, right? Like, he's going all literal and physical. And then he asks a question: how can this happen, right? How's an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Nick is confused by this rebirth language, to be born again. And by the way, most translations that you have a little asterisk that say "born again" in the normal text, and it says below "born from above," which most scholars think that's probably the better translation. They're somewhat interchangeable, but I think especially with the passage, and we'll get to all the stuff about the spirit and heavenly realms, that the born of from above makes a little more sense. But either way, what's going on here is that whether it's born again or born from above, it's outside yourself. It's either coming down or outside of you emerging. Either way, you're not in control, and Nick is confused. And it makes sense that Nick's a little bit confused. He has, and I'm assuming that Nick is sincere. I really am. But he's concerned about Israel and his people that he rules over and studies the law for. The Pharisees were focused on the law, but not always in a negative way. They were also trying to see where the Messiah would come from. They were praying that God would deliver them from their own sins and their oppressors and all their sold-out ways. And Nicodemus is just going, how do we get this thing done? The being reborn theme seems like a nuanced metaphor. Who would do that? Jesus is saying there is something before the renewal of all things. There is a rebirth from above. A new way of being so that you can see and live in the world. And we find out later that a new man will be lifted up. So Jesus goes to his second, "truly, truly, I say to you, You got to be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Flesh birth is fleshy. Spirit birth is spiritual. Don't marvel at being born from above or born again. The wind blows where it wants. You hear it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. But this is the way it's like for all the people of the Spirit. Again, utter clarity. This talk of flesh and water and Spirit. By the way, the same word as wind is the same word for Spirit. All this talk of flesh and water and spirits is essential. Seeing and living with God in his kingdom is both this water part, this cleansing that we talked about even in those big jars that turned into wine. But it's also this new life, this rebirth by the Spirit. This would not have been totally new for Nicodemus as a teacher of the law. He owned biblical commentaries that talked about when the Gentiles came in, they were like newborn children. He would have known about that ceremonial rituals of water and probably participated in them. And he would have known something of the Spirit coming in and changing things in your heart. Most commentators go straight to Ezekiel when they're Jesus is referencing this passage from Ezekiel. And he would definitely know Ezekiel. I will gather the nations and I will sprinkle water on you and you shall be clean. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, this flesh being a good thing. But what would have blown Nicodemus's mind is that Jesus is talking about this flesh by the flesh part that doesn't guarantee you entrance or alignment with the work of Jesus. Now, he was curious and I believe humble enough to seek out Jesus, but there was no doubt in Nicodemus's mind that his birth as an Israelite made him special before God. His flesh made him special. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't. Now, he could have received that in hubris, like, yeah, I'm special. Or he could have received it in great humility. But Jesus is saying it's not the main thing, and it's not the qualifying thing. It's not even, in the end, that important of a thing when you're born from above. You don't come to me by virtue of your lineage. You missed the plot. The plot of your lineage. Israel's always for the nations. You forgot that the Ezekiel passage starts with, I gather the nations. The thing that matters is a life formed by cleansing and the Spirit's rebirth of you to be born from above. That's why Jesus says, don't marvel at my words about being born again. God does what he does, and I'm here to gather the people of the wind, the people of the Spirit. And some of those people are going to make you uncomfortable. Will you be one too? With all your lineage, all your heritage, all your knowledge. This is what the new birth is all about. God bringing his kingdom to all nations by water and Spirit and not flesh. Being an insider, the right pedigree, we Christians have very similar things. The right understanding of the word, the right leading of God's people, all of it, it matters. It's just not qualifying. It's not the way to see the kingdom and lead from it, but only from the regeneration, the rebirth, the Spirit coming down and enlivening our hearts to be born from above. And then this is when Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And that's the last we hear from Nicodemus in this passage. How can this be? How could have I missed the plot? Am I missing the plot? This don't even make any sense. And Jesus responds with the verily, verily, or truly, truly. And it starts out a little jarring, but it really is born of love. Truly, truly, I say to you, and I'm paraphrasing, I speak of what I know. I bear witness to the heavenly reality. I bear witness to the heavenly reality because I have come from heaven, ascending and descending language. No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven. And this is the kicker, the Son of Man. Now, you've got Nicodemus in a point of full deconstruction. Because what Jesus is saying is the long-awaited one from Daniel is standing right here. And this deconstruction is a gift of the Spirit, and we will see a reconstruction will occur. But this being the long-awaited Messiah, I'm not just from God, I am God. And so it says that Nicodemus could have missed the forest for the trees, he missed the Messiah for the minutiae of the law, but something had to be deconstructed. And this passage doesn't really tell us in this space whether he did or not. But this is where also Jesus tells him something about what this kingdom is like and starts to give hope, something that will also blow his mind, but I believe the scripture later teaches, changes his life forever through new birth. So much like the reference to Ezekiel and Daniel, he goes on to Numbers, which is a story about Moses, and there's not a single Pharisee in the world that couldn't tell you Moses' stories backward and forward. All right? It sounds strange to us because it's a little bit strange, but it would be very familiar to Nicodemus. So there's a kindness of how he's doing Bible study with him right now. And Jesus goes into this reference. And as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What he's saying is, before I can ascend to heaven, lifting up all who trust in me, I must be lifted up in a different way. His exaltation will start with his execution. Jesus is referencing a passage in Numbers in which Nick would have certainly known, it would have been in his wheelhouse, where Israel had suffered a rash of snake bites. And God tells Moses to make a bronze serpent, a snake, and put it up on a pole. And as the Israelites who were suffering under these snake bites saw it, they were healed. And Jesus says, I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up, that whoever believes in me can have this eternal life, this born from aboveness. Let me sum up or connect these dots. Jesus looks at this man, and as the Son of Man, a both deific God title and human title. And he says, I must be hung up for your healing. And then, only then, will I be lifted up in a different way. I must be lifted up in my death, and I must be lifted up in the resurrection. And all who believe in me will be healed and lifted up on the last day. Incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, eternal life. The Son of Man must be lifted up in death to bring us all to the new world, to the new glory of who he is. And that's when you get John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then 3:17, which is I love just as much as 16. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. We can all read that again. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It is true. By the sting and stain of our corruption, our condemnation is already clear. If you go on in the next couple of verses, you're already condemned by our fallenness, our brokenness, our idolatry, all those things. But when Jesus came, he wasn't trying to pile it on. He came to rescue. Because, 3:16, the motivating reality of the Trinity was love. To love us, because he is love. And it was not his end game to bring this new birth, to condemn everybody else. We already stand, and if you know your own heart and you're paying attention in the world, we're already perishing. We're already condemned. But to bring something new, not to condemn, but to give birth to a new people in light of his lifting up at the crucifixion and lifting up at the resurrection. Friends, Jesus was not condemning Nicodemus. He was showing him another way. He was deconstructing and then reconstructing, saying this kingdom is about my own death, my own sacrifice, born of love, without condemnation to you, so that you may have new life. That's what he was doing. That's the good news of the gospel. And so our application is simply this: yield. Give up. Insiders and outsiders alike. Be willing to be deconstructed with new insight from the Spirit as that wind blows around through its scriptures and wise counsel and all sorts of other good things. Let it reconstruct you into something different. Because the point of the new birth isn't the birth. Sometimes when I was first coming to church, it was like the new birth was the only thing. But the whole purpose of birth is life. Life from above, not just birth from above. And so it's a whole reorientation of mind, body, soul, heart, everything. Pocketbooks. Does anybody carry pocketbooks anymore? I don't know. Venmo. Calendars. It's a reorientation to those things. I do believe Nick was sincere. He was just holding it all wrong. And it wasn't in light of who Jesus is. This being born anew, born from above, born again, is our hope. And I think it was Nicodemus's hope too that he eventually embraced. There are two more places, and we'll close with this. There are two more places that we see Nicodemus. One is in John 7, and it's a little iffy if we know he has been born anew yet or born from above. But they're trying to basically convict Jesus of a bunch of wrongdoing in the Sanhedrin or in the as part of the rulers. And Nicodemus pops up and says, "Hey, don't we have to put him on trial first before we do this?" He says it more biblically, but basically that's what he says. And they're like, "Oh, well, you're probably one of his. And then it says they all walked away. But the part that makes me believe most beautifully that Nicodemus came to true faith is that after the sun was lifted up at the cross, Nicodemus was with Joseph of Arimathea. And it says Nicodemus brought aloes and myrrh to dress and tend to the body of Jesus. It says he brought 75 pounds of it. Something happened to his heart and his way and his thinking that would adore the one who he just saw get lifted up in the way Jesus predicted and that everyone who loved him hated. And even in that time, even though it was just a couple days, he was waiting for the second lifting up in his resurrection. May this be true of all of us. Amen. Father, be with us, we pray. Teach us your ways. And where we need deconstruction, give it to us. But then rush in that wind and reconstruct us by your word, your spirit, our friendships, the normal means of God's, of your grace. Help us, change us, transform us. We pray in your name.